Welcome. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Is everybody ready for Christmas today? Hands up if you haven't started Christmas shopping yet. For years, in the front row, these two guys, Mom, you're not getting anything. For years, my favorite Christmas tradition was I'm done my Christmas shopping early. When I was single, I'd be done early. My wife does the bulk of it now, and so, because she coordinates with family. And I remember as a young single guy, I used to take great joy in going to the mall on Christmas Eve and watching these dumbstruck gentlemen walking through the mall with a list 20 things long going, "What's Estee Lauder? What's Estee Lauder?" Walking back and forth. I used to like to get a really good parking spot and sit in my car and see how many people like, "Are you moving? Are you moving?" Or I'd go to the entrance and I'd walk to the parking lot and see how many cars would follow me as I wove back and forth through the park. Small things amuse small minds, what can I say? We're continuing today looking at the idea of the gifts of Christmas. And we started off 3 weeks ago and we looked at Mary, and the gift that she gave us was her obedience. And then we looked at the shepherds, and the gift they gave us was their presence. And then last week we looked at the wise men, and they gave us their gold, their fur, and their frankincense. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But they also gave us their dedication to finding Jesus, and they gave worship to the King. And today we're going to look at the gift of Jesus. On the front of your bulletin it says the greatest gift of all. And we're going to take a look at the gift of Jesus, the greatest gift of all. And so, Father, today, as we stop in the middle of the hustle and the bustle of the season, as we take time to settle back and to hear from you today and to sing the carols, and God, in the midst of all the preparation and the rushing around for the busyness of Christmas, we stop today and we are thankful for the greatest gift that we ever received. The gift that is Jesus, the gift of a baby born in a manger. So we ask you today just to be with us. Father, be with our family and friends who are traveling, who are on the road. Be with us as we do that too. Father, and I pray today you will be with those who are dealing with not the greatest feelings of Christmas. God, those who for Christmas is not a good thing. It's a hard time. God, those who are dealing with loss, we pray, God, you'll just be with them, watch over them, bring them peace, we pray, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned in our prayer that we just had together, that it is okay not to always have the most joyous feelings at Christmas time. And there are times where, for some people, Christmas is a struggle. So we want you to know that we have people here who want to love you and who want to care for you. And if you're going through stuff, you know, we have a place where you can go for Christmas dinner tomorrow. There's a few spots left at the Hotsons. So if you need a place to go, like Shannon said, maybe if you just don't want to be with your family on Christmas Day. But having an opportunity to go and be with someone and to be loved and be cared for, that's part of Christmas. And when we talk about Christmas, the gifts of Christmas, we're finishing off today with the baby Jesus. So I have a picture coming up, and I want you to look at this, because when we think of the birth of a king, here we have the birth of 4 kings. So of course, the first picture, who's the lady holding the baby? The lady is Queen Elizabeth, our sovereign, the Queen of England. And she is holding her son in that picture, that is Charles. And the next picture we have Charles, and who is he holding? Prince William. And the next picture is William, and William, of course, is holding Prince George. When you are born as a king, this is the monarchy that most of us are most familiar with. And when you are born as a king, you have rights and privileges, and you have authority right off the bat. And there are expectations on you and expectations for you of what it means for you to be king. You also get a lot of stuff. I was reading an interesting list of gifts that were given. If I was to give a gift to the king or the queen of England, it isn't technically theirs. It belongs to the crown. They actually have like a warehouse full of the gifts that they've been given that belong to the crown. If I give them food, they're allowed to eat it. But other gifts that are given to them aren't technically theirs. They're allowed to use them, but they're not really theirs. And they've been given incredible things. They were given like a sculpture made of marzipan. Apparently, they like marzipan. I don't know. They've been given, they were given a pound of salt. That's an old tradition from some little island that is a British Commonwealth, that they give a pound of salt every time they visit the monarchy. There's all these different traditions, all these different gifts, expensive, pricely, and odd gifts that are given to the monarchy. And it's all about giving and receiving gifts. And there's all this power and authority wrapped up in them. And today, instead of looking at the power and authority wrapped up in a king, like an earthly king, we look at what the gift is that we receive from the king, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes to us. So if you're following along with me in your Bible, you can flip to Luke chapter 2. We're going to finish off this series in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22 and going right through to the end of 24. And it says this, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." And so the first thing that we see is that Jesus' family fulfills the law for him. Because what happens when, in biblical times, in the Hebrew tradition, when a woman gives birth, she becomes ceremoniously unclean. She becomes unclean, and she's not, anybody who touches her becomes unclean. And this is a religious term, and this happens with, there's a bunch of ways to become unclean. If you touch a dead body, you become unclean. If you are bleeding or you touch blood, you become unclean. There's a bunch of ways to become unclean. And when you are unclean, then you're not supposed to do certain things. But then you want to be purified so that you can go back to everyday life. And so they have to fulfill the law because Mary, in giving birth, has become unclean. She is no longer considered clean at the time, but she can be made clean again through sacrifice. So there's a 7-day cooling off period, and then she can take her son to the temple because he was part of the birth process, Jesus is unclean. So when we stop and we think about that for a minute, this is Jesus, who is God, who is perfection, who is not any way, shape, or form sinful. And when we look at something as being unclean, it is in a state of sin. And so they have to fulfill the law for him and make him clean. But what that tells me is that Jesus became like one of us, because God cannot become unclean. God cannot have sin. God cannot do anything that would cause him to become unclean. But Jesus, in becoming a baby and being born the way we were, identifies fully with us. And so they wait, 7 days, and they take him, and now Mary is clean. They have to go and they have to make sacrifices, it says, for their. When they go to the temple, it says, a time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Because Jesus has to be made clean and Mary has to be made clean. After the birth of a son, a woman is unclean for another 33 days, 40 days total. Sorry, ladies, after the birth of a daughter, it was 80 days. I don't know the difference. I looked, I didn't find it. I don't know the difference. That was just the way it was. So there is this uncleanness that they had to go through and they had to make an offering for, and they have to fulfill the law. Because a gift has been given, but the gift has to be made right. And so Jesus, who is this gift, who is the greatest gift that we will receive, needs to be made holy, needs to be purified. And it says in verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. This is the poor man's offering. A wealthier person was expected to give perhaps a turtle dove and a sheep, a lamb, to make this sacrifice. But it was allowed, if you were poor, you could give 2 turtle doves or even 2 pigeons. And so Jesus is not a wealthy man. Jesus is a poor man from a poor family. And they come and they have to fulfill the law, but they want to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Later on, just as Jesus is about to start his public ministry and start teaching and sharing about the kingdom of God, he goes to be baptized. And John the Baptist says, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should baptize me. And Jesus says, no, we do this to fulfill all righteousness. And so they fulfill the law for Jesus so that he is not walking apart from it. Do you understand the importance of that? That he became one of us. The gift that he gave us, one of the gifts he gave us was becoming one of us so he could walk through life the way that we do. And so they take him to the temple, and you had to go to the temple. And outside the temple, if you didn't have pigeons or turtle doves or a sheep to bring with you, a lamb, you could buy them outside the temple. So we don't know if Mary and Joseph had brought them or if they bought them outside the temple. But they go, and then you would go in, and you could only, women could only go so far. There was a courtyard that women could go into, but they couldn't go beyond that. And so at some point, if they're going to go straight into the far courtyard, Mary won't be a part of this, but they get stopped. In the middle of this process, as they are coming in, as they are going to come and fulfill the law, they are stopped, and they meet a man named Simeon. And Simeon is a very interesting guy. We don't know a lot about Simeon. In a moment, they're going to meet a lady named Anna. We don't know much about her either, because they both disappear from the pages of Scripture right after this story, and we don't know anything about them before this story. Just out of the blue, they meet this man Simeon, and it says this. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him that he would not die by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the law of the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. So we find this guy named Simeon, and we meet him, and we're going to find some things about him. First of all, it says that Simeon was righteous. He was both righteous and devout. So righteous, in this term, when we read the word righteous, that talks about his interaction with other people. We all have interactions every day with others. And are we righteous in our actions? So much so that we would be called righteous according to the Scripture, according to Luke. If Luke was to see me, would he say, Josh is righteous? I hope so. I hope so. So this is talking about the dealing with others. So being a righteous man in the community, he's respected. That's about all that we know. Some people have gone on, they've tried to say that he was a teacher. Some people have tried to say that he was a Pharisee, he was a priest, he was a bunch of other things. We don't know that. We don't find that in Scripture at all. But we find that he is righteous, so he is respected by those around him. And the fact that he is labeled as devout tells us that he is deeply focused on God's purposes. Righteous, devout. Communication this way, communication this way. So he lives out what he believes in front of others in a very real and practical way. He follows after what God has for him. We find out this. We find out that not only is he righteous and devout, we find out that he's expectant. He's not expecting. That would be a true Christmas miracle. He is righteous and devout, but he is expectant because it says this. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. I have two boys. My youngest played in a volleyball tournament in Sudbury last year. His school played. And it was really weird because the first two teams, the first place team and the second place team, both got a gold medal. And the third place team and the fourth place team both got a silver medal. And the fifth place team and the sixth place team both got a bronze medal. And I was like, only in Sudbury, right? Like, it just doesn't make sense to me. You know, they should have run out of medals a long time ago. And they had two teams who dropped out. And I was like, what, they're going to get the consolation prize. You know, I got a lot of consolation prizes when I was a kid. You know, it's what they give you just for showing up, right? Oh, you made it. You made it. And we want to make you feel good. So here's a ribbon. It was always a ribbon, right? Everybody else got a medal. I had a box full of ribbons. Anybody else? Anybody else? Ribbon? Yeah, okay, there's a few of us. There's a few of us. That's not the consolation we're talking about. He wasn't just waiting for whatever to happen. He wasn't just trying to get by. He wasn't just making an appearance. He was expecting and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What he is waiting for, expectant for, is the Messiah to come. He is waiting for the consolation, the one, the person who will come and who will renew and who will make Israel complete. He is waiting for Messiah. And not only is he expectant, he's righteous, devout, and expectant, the Spirit is at work in him. Because we see this, that verse finishes off, it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So the Holy Spirit, he's so devout, he's so focused on what God has, he is in communication with the Holy Spirit. If we look back through the Old Testament and then forward through the rest of the New Testament, we see people who are holy and who are devout and who are led by the Spirit of God to do incredible things. And if I look in this congregation, I see some people who are holy, who are righteous, and who are devout, and who I've seen God use to do some incredible things through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I get stories back second and third hand, sometimes fourth hand. You know, I talked with another pastor the other day, and he told me some wonderful stories about things that people in our congregation are doing because they're allowing the Holy Spirit to use them to communicate their love and their care for God. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he knows that he will see the Messiah. And there's a real important fact in this, that this gift that is being given to the people of Israel, he will get to see it because there was no greater thing that a devout Israelite would long for. The greatest present you've ever wanted under the tree that you got pales in comparison to what a devout Israelite is waiting for, seeing the Messiah. And it says, so that day, he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do with him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. So I'm a fairly protective dad, right? And when I had a little, when my kids were little, I didn't hand them to just anybody, right? So would it be weird if you're as a parent, you walk into the town, you come in here on some Sunday morning and you're going to come in and you're going to bring your child for a dedication. A couple of weeks ago, we had a baby dedication up here. Would it have been weird if like you walked in and some complete stranger walked up, said, here, it wouldn't be weird. It'd be very awkward for me. I'd be like, no, back off. That's not going to happen. You're not taking my son. But somehow, through what is being communicated through this process, through the Spirit at work in Simeon, he comes up and he takes him and he makes a very powerful proclamation. And this is the gift that is Jesus. Because the first thing he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. I'm ready to die. Some people have read this and they've theorized that because he says, like, I can die now, I've experienced what you promised me by your word, that I can go. Nowhere in the scripture do we understand how old he is. He could be my age. He could be younger. He could be in his 90s. We don't know, but all we know is that the fulfillment, the greatest thing that he has longed for, the greatest gift that he has been anticipating and watching for has shown up. And his life is full, it's complete. When we talk in literature and we see stories, you're reading a novel, you're reading a spy book, you're reading a mystery novel, it comes to a point that's the climax, it's where everything is resolved, and after that, it's the falling action. You know, where stuff goes down and they just tie up the loose ends. In Simeon's life, the loose end, the final moment, the greatest moment is right there. And now it's the falling action. So he's ready to go because he doesn't say, I have seen the Messiah. He says, I can depart now in peace because I have seen your, what does it say in your Bibles? A little bit louder. What does it say in your Bibles? I've seen your salvation. I have seen your salvation. We talk all the time. We talk all the time about the salvation is to be saved. We talk about saving things all the time. Who's saving for retirement? Most of us should hopefully be saving for retirement. You know, when you play sports, if you're the goalie, you save things, unless you're a Toronto Maple Leaf goalie. And I can't say much after last night's game. 4-1, Edmonton, yay. But we talk about salvation. We talk about saving things, keeping things. But here, Simeon says, I have seen, not the Messiah, I have seen your salvation. I have seen the one that has come to set everything right. The gift that God is giving us is in his proclamation right now that he is our salvation. And it's not only our salvation, not just for that. He says, prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, O Israel. Prepared for all to see. prepared for all to see, and a light for the revelation to the Gentiles. Right here, Simeon in his proclamation is breaking down any racial barriers that we could hope to erect. Any racial discrimination we have in the church falls flat in the face of what Simeon is proclaiming here. The salvation that he has seen prepared for all people, all places, everyone, everywhere, prepared for all to see. A revelation for the Gentiles. We are Gentiles. Those who are not of Hebrew descent are Gentiles. Most of the world is Gentile. But this is a light, a revelation for the Gentiles so that they too can be part of the promise. People could be adopted into the Hebrew nation. That happened. If you trace Jesus' lineage back, you go all the way back to Jericho and you see a woman from Jericho who is a prostitute named Rahab who is adopted into the people of Israel. You could come and you could become an Israelite, you become a Jewish follower and follow the Jewish religion. But here, God is breaking down every single barrier, a revelation for the Gentiles so that they might find peace. They might find hope so that those of us who are walking in darkness can find that glorious light. This is the gift that he gives his son Jesus as to all peoples. And it goes on, and glory for the Hebrews. He is a light for the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And so people have looked for years and they've said, well, there's a difference. We have light to the Gentiles and then glory for the Hebrews, and it's two separate things. But no, it's the same light, but it's just being seen different ways. Because the glory for the Hebrews, when we say the glory for the Hebrews, all of a sudden, this is the fulfillment. This is the greatest gift they've been waiting for. It's a revelation, something new to the Gentiles, but it's the same light that's been shining for years. And the Hebrews will just bask in it and enjoy it and glory in what God has given them. And so we see how there is that tension. We see how people come along and we see how people could argue that there's a big difference and there's still this barrier and this divide. But when we read it in the context, we don't understand that is the same light shining for all peoples, but it's just a fulfillment of what the Hebrews were waiting for and something new for the Gentiles. And he goes on, he's not done. He's not talking, he's his salvation. Then he says this, and his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. You'd think at some point that Mary and Joseph would stop being surprised, right? You'd think at some point they'd be like, wow, this is the usual for us, right? Mary, sitting there one day, an angel appears to her and says, you're gonna have a baby. And she goes, how's that gonna happen? Because I'm not married. And he goes, yeah, don't worry, it's gonna happen. Okay, Joseph, figuring out how to quietly put her aside because he doesn't want to humiliate her and shame her. And an angel comes and tells him, don't do that. You know, this is conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's all okay. It's good. He's going to be a light to the nations, for the Gentiles, glory for the people of Israel. You know, and then they're sitting there one day and they get to Jerusalem, they get to Bethlehem, and they have the baby, and all these shepherds show up because the angel sent them. Right? You'd think at some point they would stop thinking this is crazy, but it says that his father, mother, Mary, and Joseph marveled at all that was said. You know, Mary stored these things up in her heart, and he marveled at what was said. And Simeon blessed them. Part of his proclamation is to bring a blessing to them. And he said, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. The fall and the rising of many of Israel. There are people who don't need God. They are proud. They are self-sufficient. They believe that they take care of everything by themselves. Those are the ones who will fall. The ones who will not accept this gift are the ones who will fall according to the scripture. The rise are the ones who say, hey, we need something. We need God. We need faith. We need Jesus to walk with us. Years ago, a man named Copeland wrote a book, and it was called Life After God. And the whole book is this interesting, it's a very interesting read. It's very almost New Age, very out there, very bizarre. At the very end, though, he says, what I've come to realize is this. One of the last chapters, he says, I need God. I need God in my everyday life. I need that sense of the divine. Those who don't think they need God, those who think they're okay on their own, those are the ones that we're talking about here who will fall. Those are the ones who will miss the glory that is there. He is appointed for the fall and the rising of men in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. Does everybody understand that there is opposition to the gift of Jesus? Just this past week, we've seen opposition from our own government to things in terms of faith. For those who don't know, if you want to hire a summer student through the Summer Student Employment Program, we now are looking at what are the legal ramifications of it because the government is making requirements that we agree with some of their policies, ones that I don't agree with. And so we're looking, what does that mean for us in terms of hiring students? What does that look like for all faith groups across Canada? And that opposition we are facing is mild compared to the opposition that other believers face who believe in Jesus around the world. Right now, we are sitting here 300, 400, 450, 500 strong if you count all the kids and teachers and volunteers. You know, we are 500 strong here proudly on Sunday morning getting ready for Christmas tomorrow. And meanwhile, in churches all around the world, the churches are meeting in basements and in attics, and they're meeting in secret because they are facing the oppression that comes because they have chosen to accept this gift of Jesus, this greatest gift, this salvation that Simeon is talking about that is being opposed. There is an opposition right now. If you've never accepted that gift, there's opposition right now against you accepting that gift. This morning before service, we prayed, and we prayed that God would open ears and open eyes so that people could hear the message of hope, maybe for the first time. Maybe you've come to Christmas services for years. Maybe you've heard it before, but you're hearing it again fresh and new today, a message of the gift of what Jesus gives us. And then he goes on. He's not quite done. He blesses them, and it's very important that he blesses them because to give a blessing is to impart wisdom and to impart love and to impart concern. He says, and he blessed them, and then he says this, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is the first forecasting we have in Jesus' life of what is coming for him. And Simeon tells Mary, a sword will pierce your heart. Those of us who are parents, no one likes to watch their children suffer and face hard times. And what was Jesus' three and a half years that he spent in public ministry typified by? What did he have constantly? He had opposition. He had people telling him that he was crazy. His own family members at one point thought he was nuts. No one likes to see their children go through hard times. And eventually, the hardest time that you will go through as a parent is watching a child die. I had an experience on Friday where I had to go and talk with a family who lost a son at 26. And as we were talking, I said, you know, if you lose a spouse, you become a widow or a widower. If you lose a parent, if you lose your parents, you become an orphan. But there is no label yet given to describe a parent who loses a child. Because the order is flipped around. Someday I'm supposed to bury my parents. That is the natural order. But Mary is going to have to bury her son. And so the natural order is flipped around. And so this great gift and the joy that she, you know, her baby boy is 8 days old. They're at the temple on the eighth day, and she's excited, and there's all these things coming. And then she is told that a sword will pierce your soul. So that this gift comes with a hook. This gift comes with something that will be painful for you to experience. That thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The way we view Jesus will be revealed when we come face to face with this truth. Do we need him or don't we? I know I need him. I've needed him since I was little. I tried to walk my own path for a while. Some of you out there are nodding. You tried to walk your own path for a while, and you came to realize that you needed Jesus. The thoughts from your heart are revealed by then your actions and what you do. So we have this proclamation from a guy that is devout and who is righteous, and we have this proclamation that tells people that, hey, you know, he has seen the salvation. It's really excited. You would expect to get a proclamation from a guy like that. In a male-dominated culture, you would expect when this gift is given that it would be announced through this righteous, devout guy, and that he would celebrate it, and that you'd want to tell guys like that because they'll go tell other people. Didn't make sense when he told shepherds, and shepherds knew before the religious leaders. But then you look and see what the religious leaders wanted to do with this gift. They wanted to take it away. They wanted to break it and destroy it. And so the proclamation, that was Simeon's proclamation. And then we meet a lady named Anna. Anna, and it refers to her as a prophetess. And there is a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. So she probably got married at 13, 14, 15, was married for 7 years, and so for 60, 65, 70 years, she has been a widow. And she makes a proclamation as well. First of all, she was a widow, and she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So she comes up and she makes a proclamation as well. She comes up and Simeon has just said, I've seen your salvation, and along comes Anna. And I would probably hand off my son to this wonderful 84-year-old lady, right? If you know, when my grandmother first took my first son, she was in her 70s or her early 80s, and she took him and she went to sit in her chair and she started to miss. Yeah, I've never seen my uncle, my dad, and myself move so fast in my life. We all tried to catch the baby. Someone probably should have tried to catch her. We did. We got her seated, and she sat down, and she held my son, and it was beautiful to watch her interacting with her first great-grandson. Right? It was just wonderful. So this lady who's been waiting, and she's been fasting, and she's been praying, and she's been waiting for a gift too. She has been waiting to see what God will do, and she stays in the temple. Some people believe she actually was given a room. There is rooms in the hill around the temple, that she'd been given a room in one of those rooms that were there so that she would never have to leave the temple. She was there for every service. When they opened the door, she was there. She was devout. She would fast. She would pray. She would spend time seeking God. And the first thing that she does when she finds Jesus, when she sees him, she worships. She began to give thanks to God. And so her proclamation is that this gift that we get from Jesus is worthy of worship. Think of the nicest gift you ever got, Christmas gift you got. Hopefully you've gotten one. Hopefully you've gotten a nice Christmas gift. When you go back to school, when you go back to work after the holidays, what do? You tell people, hey, what's the conversation? What'd you get for Christmas? Maybe it's where'd you go, what'd you do over the holidays, but eventually it always comes around to what gift did you get? And you start telling people, oh, I got a TV, it's a 50-inch plasma, and it's this, it's that. Oh, I got a car, or I got a jacket, and it's got this, or whatever it is, and you start telling people about how great the gift is. And so Anna, first thing that she does is she gives thanks to God because he is worthy of worship because of the gift he has given to us. It's a gift that we couldn't get for ourselves. It's nothing we could do for ourselves. It's a gift that we have been given. He's worthy of worship, and he is the bringer of Jerusalem's redemption. She has been waiting for redemption for Jerusalem, for her people. You know, when you redeem something, you get something back. If you go to the pawn shop and you have to pawn something because you need cash in the short term, and then you go back, you get some money, you go back to pick it up, and it's still there, and you redeem it. You redeem a coupon so you get money back. The redemption goes beyond this because this is getting back into right relationship with God. See, the people of Jerusalem and the people of Israel had wandered away from God. It's a cycle. It's a cycle that we all go through as people who are followers of Jesus. And there are times where we're walking faithfully and then we wander away, we get in trouble. We realize that we're broken, that we need God. We call out for him, we come back to him, and then we continue that cycle. And there's this brokenness that we have. And in the middle of this, Anna is understanding this brokenness, and she's wise, and she's a prophetess, and she's in tune with what God is doing. And she knows and she understands that he is the bringer of Jerusalem's redemption, that he is going to buy us back. He's going to renew us. He's going to restore us to the relationship that we have lost with God. Those are the proclamations that they give. Simeon's proclamation, Anna's proclamation. And for a few minutes, I want to look at our proclamation. I want to look at the proclamation of the people of Calvary Baptist Church. It's right here. Calvary Baptist Church, we exist to glorify God by helping people take their next steps towards Jesus Christ. Wherever you are in your faith walk, there is always room to step further towards Jesus. There is always room to step further and further towards being called devout and righteous, interacting with man and with God at a deeper level. There is always room to be used more by the power of the Holy Spirit to do the works that God has for us here, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. Now, perhaps Christmas is the time you come to church. Perhaps this is new to you. Perhaps you've heard this in years gone by and it sounds familiar, but you've never acted on it. This is why we exist. If we're not going to do this, then we're going to close the doors and lock them. We don't have to come back. But we exist to glorify God by helping people take their next steps towards Jesus Christ. If you have never taken those steps towards Jesus, towards receiving the gift that he offers, I'm giving you an invitation today. Through the love that Jesus has for you, the greatest gift of the world, the greatest gift of all, Jesus, he invites you to a changed life. He invites you to renewal. He invites you to freedom. He invites you to hope. He invites you to peace. He invites you to love. He invites you to walk with him through whatever may come in your life. There are people here today who have walked some incredible journeys. People who have walked broken paths, people who have walked the highs and the lows, people who have walked on the mountaintops, and those who are still wandering through the valley of the shadow of death. And in the midst of all those who are walking with Jesus, this greatest gift, they're not alone. So we invite you today, if you are unsure, if you don't know what it means to follow Jesus, if you'd like to understand that afterwards, you can come and talk to me. You can come talk to one of the folks who will be up here at the front, and we can share with you what it means to follow Jesus. Tomorrow morning, we're going to wake up, and you know the tradition in our house when the boys were little is that they could open their stockings before we came down. Now they generally tend to sleep in as long as we do, so we get up at the same time, and we open our stockings, and then we'll go through the gifts, and we'll spend some time together, we'll laugh, and we'll talk, and we'll have some breakfast, and we'll spend the day as a family, and we'll have some gifts, and we'll have some joy, and we'll laugh, and we'll talk, and we'll spend time with our extended family, and all those things are going to happen. Tomorrow in this church, our Mandarin congregation, there'll be 400 or 500 strong. Last year, there's close to 500 people here for the whole day, just celebrating, providing an opportunity for the Mandarin community here in Guelph to come and have a place where they could be loved and where they could spend Christmas because of the gift of Jesus. We will have our Christmas tomorrow because of the gift of Jesus. We will have Christmas next year because of the gift of Jesus. We are here today because of the gift of Jesus. That is the gift that he offers to you today. My invitation for you is this: the gift's waiting. You just got to open it. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the gift that is Jesus. Thank you for your son who came and who was born and who went through the whole process and fulfilled the law and the righteousness. The gift right from the very first had to give back. The gift had to be made purified by the traditions of the law. And then he came to fulfill it and to give us love and to give us freedom. God, sometimes I don't understand it. I don't understand why you would give your son to us like this. But then I sometimes get a glimpse of just how much it is that you do love us, how much you want us to reach to you and be changed by you. And so, Father, today, I just ask that you will work in our lives and in our hearts. And for those who have walked with you for a while, God, help them to walk further and deeper into faith with you. Father, this year coming, help us to be the people you call us to be more and more. Help us to glorify you more by helping people take steps towards your son. And Father, for those who maybe this is new or they've heard it before but never acted on it, God, I give them to you. And I ask you, Father, to work in their lives, to bring change, and Father, for them to receive the greatest gift of all, your Son, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.